We can now turn to the book of Genesis. And we can have it open at chapter 9. The second point I want to consider this evening is the sign and seal of the covenant which we have written for us in verses 9 and 10. And behold, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark and every beast of the earth. No, that's not where the sign is. It's in verses 13 through to 15. But we're continuing to consider this covenant known as the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah. And the last time we were looking at this, we considered how all created life is sacred to the Lord, yet the highest value is attached to the life of man. God made provision for the sustenance of man's life by providing all the animals and the herbs of the field for food for man. And he also legislated as a deterrent so that nobody would take upon himself to take the life of man, that if that were the case, that that person or that creature would have to pay with his own life. Now, what we want to consider first this evening is the covenant that God made with Noah, how it possesses as a distinctive aspect the universality of the covenant. The whole of the created universe, including the totality of mankind, will benefit from this covenant that God made with Noah. And not only did God make this covenant with Noah for him and for his family, but we're told, as we read out there, with every living creature. Because every living creature, both man and beast, live under the sign of this covenant. And this inclusion of the totality of the whole universe in God's redemptive covenant finds recognition in Paul's expression concerning the final expectation of the redeemed. In Romans chapter 8, we read there what Paul says concerning this at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Not only man, but the entire universe will experience an ultimate deliverance from the curse that fell on the whole of creation. So this universal character of the covenant with Noah provides the foundation for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ down to the present day. Because God's commitment to maintain faithfully the ordering of creation displays the long-suffering of God towards the whole of humanity. He desires to make known the testimony of his goodness throughout all of creation, throughout the whole universe. And that's what the psalmist is referring to in Psalm 19. He reflects on the regularity of day and night as a witness to the universality of God's redemptive program. Day follows day, utters speech, and night following night shows knowledge. The voice of these regulated ordinances go out to the whole earth, and their words are speaking to the end of the whole world. Wherever man is found, the witness of God's ordering are as determined in the covenant that God made with Noah, testifies to the glory of our Creator. Not only does it testify to the glory of our Creator, but it also testifies to the long-suffering of our Creator, that He is prepared to keep all things in being, and that He has set all things in order for man to continue to exist in this world, even in this fallen world, because God has a redeeming purpose for this whole world. Now, God's commitment to maintain this universal witness to the whole of humanity is seen through the ordering of creation. And this later plays a role, it plays a significant role in the missionary mandate that Paul speaks of in his epistle to the Romans. It's established that the gospel should be preached to all nations. And he appeals to this universal witness that is born of God through creation. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, he quotes this psalm, Psalm 19. And he's reminding that this is what gives us the mandate for the gospel to be preached to the whole world. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The worldwide scope of the testimony of the creation of God and the way that God has regulated His creation provides for us a foundation on which to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole of the creation. The God who has commissioned us to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth has testified to that witness in the ordering of His creation. It speaks of God's goodness. In chapter 10, it speaks of God's richness of mercy and His willingness to answer anybody who calls upon his name. And there is no distinction, he says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. So the gospel is not to one particular people. The gospel is for all the peoples of the world. And that universal witness was seen in this ordering of creation in the covenant that God made with Noah. By its provision, God committed himself to a course of universal testimony, because it was as a result of this covenant that God set all things in motion, the seasons and the animals and the vegetation that would prolong man's life in this world, because he has purposed to redeem a people for himself. And as that witness goes out throughout all of his creation ordering, it ought to be accompanied with the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reveal to men the riches of God's grace towards mankind, and how he desires that all would repent of their sins and that they would not perish. In 2 Peter, where we read there, it also establishes that it's the base for which the gospel is to be proclaimed. Because we read there that in the last days that there will be scoffers, and they will mock, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." But God makes clear that he will establish his purposes, that by the word that brought all things into being, in the creation itself, Peter says, the word that created everything that we see is the same word that God has given to us in the covenant that he has made with Noah for the universality that encompasses the whole of mankind for their salvation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The reference to the same word refers to the word of God by which he has manifested his power in all that we see in creation. But Peter is referring to the word as the word that he spoke to Noah when he made this covenant with him. When the floods came upon the earth and perished, God, by his word, promised that the world would be preserved until he would come again. And that the reason that he has purposed to preserve the world is, we're told, that he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but but that all should come to repentance. Now, the fact that he's taking a long time to do it doesn't alter what God has purposed. Because at the beginning of verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." The reason that he's long-suffering is because he's willing that none would perish. And the reason that he's long-suffering is because he has ordered all things in creation so that man can survive until those that are to be saved will be saved. Now, the present delay of his judgment indicates how long-suffering God is, because there are thousands of years since this covenant was made with Noah, and he still hasn't destroyed this world. Because he has purpose to save a people for himself. Now, the fact that God can desire what he hasn't decreed is beyond the comprehension of our finite minds. Because Peter tells us there that he desires that none would perish. Yet we know that not all will be saved. But we also believe that the reason that the world is still in existence is that there are still those that are going to be saved. So for as long as we're living in this world, and for as long as the seasons continue to exist in order for life to be sustained in this world, there is hope. There is hope for everybody that lives in this world, that they can receive the mercy of God, because he is rich in grace, and he's willing to demonstrate the riches of his grace to all who call upon him. That's what Paul says, writing to the Romans. Now, there is obviously a great mystery concerning God's desire and God's decrees, mysteries that we cannot fathom. But the things that we can fathom and the things that we can understand, these are the things that God expects us to take heed to. He has revealed to us our responsibilities. He has revealed to us that he is willing to answer anyone who calls upon him. He has revealed to us that he has the ability to save the greatest of sinners. He has revealed to us that the blood of Jesus Christ can make atonement for all of our sins, so that we are left without any excuse if at the end of time we are found not to be saved. Because God has revealed to us that he was willing to save us. The unwillingness does not lie on God's part. The unwillingness lies on our part. And God has made it possible for us to live in this world in order that we might be saved. That's the only reason that God still has this world in existence. And when the last of the people that are to be saved will be saved, then this world will pass away. As Peter tells us, the heavens will roll up like a scroll, just as anybody would turn the pages of a book. That's as easy as it is for God to wipe out all of the universe that we live in, and to burn up the earth that we live in as if he threw a piece of twig into the fire. That's as easy as it is for God to dismiss everything that he's created. Because by the word of his power, it was created. By the word of his power, it was destroyed by the flood. by the word of his power it was re-established. And by the word of his power he keeps it in existence until his purposes are fulfilled. And by the word of his power he will then dismiss it as easily as we turn the page in our Bible. That's the picture that Peter gives to us. Now, the second thing that I want to look at is the sign and seal that establishes this covenant. At verse 13, I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. In the context of threatening judgment, symbolized by the heavy clouds that overshadow the earth from time to time, and the outburst of these clouds that threaten to destroy the world as it once destroyed the world in Noah's day. God has set the sign in the sky to halt the water that is pouring down upon the earth, because the world will never again be destroyed in this form of judgment. The rainbow depicts for us the grace that God shows towards this world, in that he is not willing yet to destroy it, and that he will not destroy it again by the flood water. Because he's once destroyed it by the flood water, it bears witness to his right to destroy it whenever he wishes. And there is nobody that can stay his hand. But in order to show all of mankind that he is willing to stay his hand and that he's not rushing to the judgment, he has set a sign in the sky to remind us of his graciousness and long-suffering towards us, that his rainbow should depict for us his free and unmerited purposes of grace. Now, it's no accident that the throne of the righteous judge as he sits in heaven is seen by John as having a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. God, as he sits upon his throne, is forever looking at the sign of the covenant that he's made with the whole earth. And that covenant sign is a beautiful thing to look at for those who understand that the only reason that they're preserved is as a result of God's gracious long-suffering towards them. And if it wasn't for that covenant that he's made with the whole of the earth, then we would be destroyed in an instant. God is continually reminded by the rainbow that encircles his own throne. But he has given us a continual reminder of the rainbow that appears when the clouds threaten to pour down God's judgment upon the earth. Now, the word for rainbow in the text is the word that is normally used for the battle bow. And the colourful rainbow has replaced the battle bow. God has laid aside his battle bow after the flood. And he has replaced it with this colourful bow that shines as a result of the sun shining behind the clouds. As if he's revealing to the world, I am not going to destroy you in judgment at this present time, because I have covenanted not to destroy you. And rather than pour out my wrath upon you, which is what you deserve, I am willing to make my face to shine upon you. And that's what's depicted in the colourful rainbow rather than the battle bow that you see in the sky every time the clouds pour down upon you. Now, there are many times that we deserve swift judgment. The righteousness of God is crying out for judgment. But he has stayed his hand, because he has decreed to make a covenant of grace that stays his hand from destroying us, because that's what we deserve. And he is revealing to us through the sign and seal of the covenant that he is more willing to show us grace than he is to destroy us. And that is the only reason that we're still left in this world. Because of God's graciousness towards us. And this is the covenant that he has revealed to Noah. Now, just to summarize, because we've been looking at this for several weeks, just to summarize what we've considered in the covenant that was made with Noah, we first of all saw the close relationship that exists between the covenant of creation and the covenant of redemption. The covenant of creation was the covenant that God made prior to the fall. But there's still a close relationship with the covenant of creation and the covenant of redemption. God has not given up on everything that he's purposed for mankind. That's what we learn from that. And secondly, we saw that in God's redemptive covenant, that he has revealed to us his grace. It's not going to be as a result of our deserving to be saved that we will be saved, but because of God's unmerited favor shown towards us. Thirdly, we saw that God in his covenant deals with whole families, even to the extent of the families of the world. In other words, the nations of the world. But it starts with families. It's revealed, as we'll see in the covenant made with Abraham, that it wasn't just for him. It was made with him and with his whole family, with his whole household. And fourthly, we saw that it's a covenant of preservation, because we saw that life is sacred to God, but above all, that the life of man is even more precious than any life, and that he has put a deterrent in place to prevent anybody seeking to take the life of man, showing that his favor of grace will be bestowed upon his own people, but that he will not hold back from pouring out his wrath upon the seed of Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. And tonight we've considered the universal aspect of the covenant, that all of creation will benefit from this universal aspect of the covenant that God made with Noah. It's not just the righteous that benefit from the covenant that was made with Noah. The unrighteous benefit from it. They receive the same blessings that are poured down upon all of mankind, regardless of who they are. And they receive these benefits because of the universal aspect of the covenant that God made with Noah. And finally, we've seen the sign and the seal of the covenant, how it emphasizes the gracious character of the covenant that God has made with man. God willing, we'll go on to consider the covenant as it's revealed in a further degree to Abraham in the weeks that are to come. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts on this covenant made with Noah. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever-blessed God, we give you thanks for the universal aspect of the covenant which encompasses all of creation. And we're thankful that the reason that this covenant encompasses all of creation is because you are willing to show your favor to all of mankind. You have revealed to us that you're long-suffering towards us because you're willing that none would perish, but that all might come to repentance. And in order for us to come to repentance, you've afforded us time to meditate upon your word, time to meditate upon our life and where our life is leading us to, and time to repent of the sinful tendencies of our sinful nature, and time to embrace the provision that you've made for us in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We're asking, O Lord, that as we come before you, that you would help us to understand more fully the purposes that you're revealing to us in the covenant that runs from beginning to end of your word, so that we will come to appreciate the intricate nature of the covenant of redemption that you've established to save mankind and to fulfill the purpose that you have had for creating man in the first place, so that we might have fellowship with yourself, that we might glorify you, and that we might enjoy you forever. We know that that purpose has not been thwarted by all the efforts of Satan, because we know that that purpose will be fulfilled in your redeemed people, who will throughout the ages of eternity glorify you, and in doing so will enjoy you in perfect, unbroken fellowship for the everlasting life that you afford us in the covenant of grace that was ratified for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his name. And we pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us as we seek to meditate upon your word, the word that brings all things into being and sustains everything that is being sustained. Help us to see the preciousness of that word. Help us to see the power of it and help us to understand the life-giving aspects of it. Lord, lead us into your truth. Enable us by your Spirit to do so, and continue to cleanse us from our sins by your truth, so that we will appreciate the liberty that has been achieved for us by Christ more fully. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 72 on page 93. Psalm 72 on page 93. And we're going to sing from the top of the page at verse 8. And this is speaking of the kingdom of Christ. From sea to sea he will hold sway, and from the river to earth's end. His enemies will lick the dust, and desert tribes the knee will bend. We're going to sing four stanzas from verse 8. From sea to sea he will hold sway. From sea to sea he will hold sway, and from the river to earth's end, his enemies will lick the dust, and desert tribes the knee will bend. Then Tarshish and the distant shores will send the tribute of their kings. Sheba and sea, as kings will come and bring to him their offerings. All kings will humbly bow to him. All nations worship him with fear. He'll save the needy when they call, the poor for whom no help is near. He will take pity and save them from oppressive might. He'll rescue them from violence. Their blood is precious in his sight. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.